And before we get into the word, I thought I would share something that Coast has been dealing with for a couple of weeks while I've been doing the message. And it's all about forgiveness, which ties in perfectly with Easter, right? Because it's all about how God died on the cross for our sins. And the reason he did it is because there's forgiveness for us, right? There's forgiveness for our sins. And because of that, he died on the cross. And that is why we are serving Easter weekend. So I thought today, I just want to tap into that a little bit. And I want to talk about the eternal life, what that really is and what it actually really looks like. Because we're all sitting here today and it's, you know, we all remember, you know, the video we saw earlier today is something that we're actually all used to. It's the most amazing story of all times. But what does eternal life really look like and what does it actually mean? And I want us to go back a little bit before the crucifixion. I want us to go back when Jesus was taken to the headquarters, to the Roman governor, when he was captured. And he was taken there to stand trial. And while he was facing this Roman governor, he said, "Why are you here? Your people brought you here, but why? What are they accusing you of?" And I want us to go to John 18 today. John 18, and we'll start at verse 35. And I'm going to read it to us, right? And it says, "Your own people and their leaders, or their leading priests, brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" And then Jesus answers and he says, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." So he was brought to be crucified, to stand trial, because he called himself the Son of God, which they said, that's a sin. You can't do that. But you see, they didn't understand. It says here, the last sentence, "But my kingdom is not of this world." And I wonder, do we even understand that? Why did he not understand it? Why did he not understand and grasp what that really means? And I think it's because we look with our earthly eyes. We look at things at face value. We look at things and we say, this is a phone. It's a phone. And we take it for face value. This is a chair. That is a human being. That is sunglasses. And we take things for face value. And then we try and understand everything within this realm that we have, that we can feel and touch and see things. But what was he talking about there? And then I want us to go back a little bit more to John 3. And here he was talking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he was one of the teachers of that time. In other words, he knew God. He knew about God. He knew about Christianity. He was walking the life, right? And he says here in John 3, verse 3, he says, "I tell you," Jesus says here, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus goes and he says, "What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Exactly that. We try and we understand it with our physical eyes, right? And then Jesus replies in verse number 5, and he says, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." And then Nicodemus says, "But how are these things possible?" And then Jesus replies, You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things." Why did he not understand? Because he was looking at things with face value. What does that mean? What do I see? It doesn't make sense, right? If you have to go and say this to any person on the street who doesn't know God, this will not make sense. It will sound a little bit crazy, actually, right? And I wonder how many of us sits here and we don't understand it either. And you might be sitting here and say, I'm almost like Nicodemus. I am a Christian. I know what I'm talking about. I study the Bible. I know the teachings of Christianity. Or you might be sitting here and say, this is all weird. This is strange. I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. And I wonder how many of us really understand what it means to look and to see more than just meets the eye, to understand deeper. And I said, God, give me a good explanation of how can I relate this with people. And he said, use a single girl or a single lady as an example, right? So what happens when you're a single lady and you're not married yet? You might give your number to one or two guys that you meet in a shop or in a cafe. You might go on multiple dates and see, you know, try and get to know people. And then when you lie in bed and you don't feel like getting up at the moment, and you're going to have a day in bed, you just decide, I don't feel like it. I'm just going to stay in bed. And you stay in bed for the day. Or no, I'm going to go to the gym now. And then you just get up, you put your gym gear on, and then you go out the door and you walk out and you go to the gym. It's easy as. But what happens once you get married? Well, firstly, I would hope you don't give your number out to many strange, random people. And you don't go on dates in random cafes with different men. But what else changes? You lie in bed and you wake up and you're like, oh, I don't feel like standing up today. I want to have a pajama day in bed. And then you've got this little voice, maybe of a little tiny human being like this little one. Mommy, I want food. And you've got to get up. Or you've got a husband there and he's like, oh, today I want to go and I want to go climb in the mount. Like, oh, I don't feel like it, but okay, let's do this. And you sacrifice and you compromise. Or when you want to go to the gym, you can't just say, I'm going to the gym. I don't know who's going to make the dinner, but I'm off to the gym, right? And there you go. No, you've got to align and compromise and change the way on how you do things. Why? Because you entered into this covenant. You see things differently. You don't just make decisions on the spur of the moment because you've got a family to think of, right? You've got a husband and you might have kids. So the biggest thing is that we align our behavior and our thoughts and our actions and our decisions with this choice that we made to get married. We take them into consideration. And I wonder how many of us align our view of the world with what really is the truth, what really exists. Because what we see with our eyes here is not necessarily everything there is to see, right? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says, because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but the unseen realm is eternal. And how true is that? How true is it that everything you see here today, everything that you see when you look up at the stage, it's not forever. If this building had to burn down, nothing would be left of it. If we pass on, if we die, we're not left in this realm. Nothing of us will be left except a little bit of ashes. But your soul and your spirit will be gone, right? So I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you and I want to say, are you really seeing what's being there to be seen? Are you really looking with your spiritual eyes? Are you really looking at things or are you just seeing what's right in front of you? This is a hand and that's it. Or are you looking with your spiritual eyes and seeing what God has in store for you, what he has, a much bigger picture that he wants to show you today? And I want to challenge you and say, will you be brave enough to go on this journey with me today and say, I'm gonna try and see what she's talking about. I'm going to try and figure out what she's going on about. And to do that, I want us to go to John 8. And it's a story that most of us know, and Will spoke about it earlier in this year. It's about the woman that was caught in adultery, right? And we're going to take off in chapter 8, verse 4, and I'm going to read it to us. It says, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, firstly, she was caught in the act of adultery. I always try and get my mind around this. Did they peep through the window? Did they stand behind a curtain? How did they catch her in the act of adultery, right? But they say they caught her. And then they go on in verse 5 and they say, the law of Moses says to stone her. But what do you say? So here they've got this woman. They're dragging her on, right? She's just been caught in the act of adultery. She should be killed. But they are interested in what Jesus says. So they act really interested, right? And then in the next verse, verse 6, we read in verse 6, it says, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his fingers. Now, this is really interesting because the fact of the matter is that they caught her in the act of adultery. They drag her, but then it's not really about her. They are trying to trap Jesus. It was never about her. It was never even about what she has done. It was all about trapping Jesus. It was all a plot against Jesus, and she was just dragged along for the ride. They couldn't care what happens to her life. Rightfully, she should be stoned. Rightfully, she should die. They couldn't care if they ruin her life. They couldn't care if she had children. They were blood hungry after Jesus, trying to trap him. And I wonder how many of us sometimes get dragged along the ride with life circumstances. And something to notice here is how Jesus reacted. Look, he's all knowing. So he knew that they were actually trying to trap him. He knew it was not even about her. But did he try and defend himself? No, he did not. He was so patient and he was so calm. Even though he knew they wanted to kill him. And I thought, why did he react? If I was Jesus and I knew they were trying to trap me, how would I have reacted? Well, the first thing I would have said is, I know you're trying to trap me. I know what you're trying to do. Don't think that I don't know. I know what your intentions are. But he didn't do that. And why did he not do that? He didn't need to prove himself to them. He knew his maker. He knew his father. He knew what his destiny was. He knew he would be spared that day. You see, already here, he was carrying the crucifixion on his shoulders. He knew where he was going. He knew what his destiny was. What a big yoke to carry on your shoulders. Man, do you know how heavy that must have been? And in the midst of all of that, he is still calm and patient and kind. And I wonder how many times when we have life come against us, are we calm and patient and kind? And then verse 7, it says, they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then they stooped down again, or then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the women. Don't you think they were cowards? They were such cowards just to sneak away. You know, I would think that, where's the apology? They knew what they were doing. They wanted her to be stoned. They all snuck out. Nobody said, I'm sorry for ruining your life. I'm sorry for hiding behind the curtain or peeping through the window and getting my hands in your salad, in your life, and mingling your whole life up when it has nothing to do with me, and now you might be killed. No, they all sneaked out one by one, not one apologizing to her. How would you have felt? How would I have felt if that was me? They never apologized. Yes, she sinned. Yes, she did wrong. Yes, to all those things. But does it make it right that they dragged her in front of the whole town when he was teaching and put all her dirty laundry, if I can say it like that, displayed for the whole crowd to see? They never apologized for that. In verse 10, it says, then Jesus stood up again and said to the women, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And I wonder, here we have Jesus, and he's got this yoke of the crucifixion on his shoulders. He knows he's going to die, but yet he knows his fate, but he's merciful towards her. He knows where he's going, but he extends forgiveness to her and mercy to her. And he tells her not to go sin. And I wonder if we were that woman, how many of us would have picked up a fence? I would have picked up a fence. They just dragged me to be stoned. And then they all sneak out. They didn't even care about me. They didn't care what happened to me. I could be killed. I would be taking up a fence. You know what would happen if she took up a fence? She would not be able to do what Jesus asked her to do, which is go and sin no more. By taking up that offense and not extending mercy and grace to those people, she would not be able to do what God asked her to do. And Jesus there did exactly for her what he did for us on Calvary at the crucifixion. We also do stuff that's wrong, that the world or people can say is not right. And it gives the devil the door to use it against us, because that's what happened. She did something that was wrong, and it opened up a door for them to have the opportunity to try and trap Jesus. And it's just the same like that with us. You see, the goal was never her. The goal was always Jesus. At that time, it was to dethrone him. At that time, it was to get him, to hurt him, to make sure that he will never be the God of the Jews, right? But what is the bigger thing? And this is now where I want us to look deeper. Why did he do that with this woman, right? What actually happened is that they used her, right? They used her to get to Jesus. And I want to say, I wonder how many of us and our life choices and circumstances, not even us, just life's circumstances gets used against us. And we think it's all about us. We might be facing troubles and circumstances, and life's waves might be coming and crushing against us. And we think it's all about us. But there's something bigger, just like there was here. They were trying to get to Jesus, right? I wrote here, I wonder what our world would look like if we chose not to pick up offense, to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness like we received it. I wonder how our world would look when we realize that it's not personal against us. Because you see, we look at our work and everything is going wrong and we think life is getting us down, but you know the battle's not against you. It's spiritual. It's for your soul. You look at your marriage and your marriage is falling apart. And it's being attacked, but you see, it's not against your marriage. It's not against you. It's spiritual. It's against your soul. It's against where God wants you to be, eternity. Why? Because we're his bride. He wants us to enter eternity with him. He wants us to be reunited with him one day. That is the end goal. So we look around at our children and we see our children's being attacked and we think it's personal. No, it's an attack from the enemy for your afterlife, for where you will end up, for eternity. We look at our finances and it's a mess and we don't have money and how are we going to provide food? I can't pay for my kids to go to university. I can't do my car payment or my car installment. And God says, this fight is not against you. It's not about you. It's about your soul. It's about your spirit. It's about eternity, where you will be ending up. But we make it personal. We think all these waves that's crashing over us, that it's all about us. Just like this woman thought it was all about her. But it was actually a plot against Jesus. And just like that, everything in life that comes against you is a plot. It's a plot for your spiritual being. It's a plot of where you will end up one day. And I looked and I said, God, but how can it not be about us? And God said, and this might be a little bit hard to hear today, but I really feel like we need to hear this. And I wrote here, we have become so self-absorbed that we cannot for one moment think that it's not about us. We forget that it's about eternity. We forget that it's about the trap of the enemy. And what happens when we lose that focus? We focus on our current circumstances, on things that is of face value. The fact is there's no money in the bank and we only focus on that. The fact is my marriage is falling apart and I'm only focusing on that. The fact is that I'm hurt from childhood abuse and I'm only focusing on that. And then we lose focus on God and we lose intimacy with Him. And what happens when we become so self-absorbed with our circumstances that gets more of our time than God does? And we cannot, and by doing that, we don't allow Him into our situations and into our lives. And the thing that we need to remember is that Jesus took this massive yoke and He carried it with joy and grace and love and mercy and kindness. And here we are pushed down by the weight of life and we can't be nice to our neighbor or the guy that's in the street that drove right in front of you this morning. You cannot extend grace and joy to them because life is pushing you down. But you see, God died. Jesus died on the cross for us to be saved, to have eternal life. And He says, don't worry, I've got you. I see your bank account. I see your hurt. I see your trauma. I see your broken marriage. I see how you long for your family that's not with you. I see the child that you lost. I see that, but I've got you. Don't worry, I've got you. Sometimes we look around us in this world, and it's like every second person has a label to them at the moment. Every second person has anxiety issues and is depressed and mental health and PTSD and is a narcissist and has anger issues and fear and anxiety. And we pick up these labels and we attach them to us. We pick it up and we stick it one by one. We stick them on us. And you know what the sad thing is? We've become so self-absorbed that we wear these labels like it's a fashion, a new fashion statement. And we it's like we're on a catwalk and we're showing it off to the world. And we're showing this new outfit. I've got fear. I've got anxiety. And it's the coolest trend to have. And I'm thinking to myself, where is God in this picture? Because He died for that as well. And we pick up these yokes and we pick up these labels. At which point do we stop and we realize it's not about this world? It's about something so much bigger that happened how many centuries ago to save us. Now, John 17, 14 says that we are not of this world. We are not of this world. Why? How can we explain that we are not of this world? Because we're of something bigger. We didn't just have a big bang and then we appeared. Who created this amazing, incredible mind of yours to think and to speak? It's about our eternity, where we will end up. It goes against everything this world stands for. You see, in this current world that we live in, it's about my voice. It's about my choice. It's about my view and my feelings and my decisions. It's so self-centered, right? And in chapter 12, when Jesus predicts His own death, He actually says these words. He says, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. And isn't that what we do? It's all about us. It's all about me. But even if you make it all about you, you're still just as broken and hurt and anxious and scared and depressed as you were yesterday. There's no relief. There's no healing in that. And I think today I want to offer you something different. I want to offer you John 3, verse 16. I'm going to read it. It says, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into this world, not to judge this world, but to save the world through him. You see, it's a love relationship. It's like when you get married, my focus is not on me all the time. My focus shifts and it's on Will and the boys. I can't just go to the gym whenever I feel like it. I focus on them. They get my time. They get my attention. We have nights that we set apart and we have intimate family nights where we play games together and we laugh and we tickle the children and we've got Nerf gun fights and it's memories that we make. And I think, how many of us makes time like that for God? How many of us understand that it's a love relationship? That God wants to take care of your fear and your anxiety and depression and sicknesses and trauma and your financial hardship and your loss. As I'm talking today, all that I feel all the time in the spirit is the fact that somebody here is really hurting today. Somebody is here sitting and they are hurting. They have lost something or somebody and it's tormenting them. The pain is tormenting you at night. And I want to look at you and I want to say, Jesus died on the cross for that pain. There is healing for you. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to live with the pain. God wants to take it. You know, when he died on the cross, it was a gift. It was a gift that he gave you. You just have to take the gift and open it. And say, yes, here I am, God. Here I am. And for those of us that has been walking this path with God for quite some time and quite a few years, God wants to say, can you put yourself aside and remember that it's not all about you? Can you put yourself aside and say, I will focus on eternity. I will focus on what you have in store for me. That's not just about this world. That's not about this realm. I will align myself again with the covenant that I made, the relationship I made with you, that I entered in when I said, God, I want to give you my heart. I will go back to that. Because you see, it's just like a normal marriage. Sometimes we fight, Will and I. Just the other night, we were lying in bed and we had a couple of words and he said, are you going to answer me? I said, all I want to do is I want to take a pan. I want to smash your head right now. I can see it like this cartoon in my head. That's what I want to do. And we were laughing about it at the time. It was really fun, funny. And but we go through these stages, right? We're not in sync. We're not communicating as we should be communicating. We're struggling. And you know what? That's okay. Because I didn't hit him with a pan. And he's okay. And we talked it out and we had a good sleep. And look, and we love each other today. It's fantastic, right? But God is there forgiving as well. Sometimes we lose focus. And God says, you don't have to crawl back and make these huge sacrifices to come back. My arms are open. All you have to do is come. My arms are open. All you have to do is come. We can start the music, thank you. Are we allowing these labels that we put on ourselves to weigh us down? Because you see, when you've got all these labels on you, it covers you and your vision becomes narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower. And all I can see is myself at the end of the day. But once I take these labels off that the world is trying so hard to put onto me, and some of us love putting labels on us, so we've got to take them off and we've got to throw them down so we can see that the fight is not about this world. The fight is not about how much money is in my bank account. The fight is not about just getting through the day. Maybe tomorrow will be better. No. It's about where will I end up the day when I don't have any breath left in my lungs. That is what the fight is about. Because God loves you. No matter what you've done. Here this woman, oh man, she was caught in the act. She cannot even deny it. But not once did Jesus judge her and say, you should make better choices. Actually, let's just go through how this happened. You should not have sent that text. You should not have gotten in your car. You should not have driven to that person's house. You should not have opened the door. You should not have winked at the person. No, there's nothing there of that in here, in the Bible. There's no detail about that. He didn't ask her anything about it. He just said, where's your accusers? Because I forgive you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. And just like that, God is here and He wants to say, He died to set you free. So my question today is, will you accept Him? Will you accept His freedom? Because the world makes it out of Christianity as all these chains and these labels. You can't do this, you can't do that. No, it's nothing of the sort. I don't want to do this thing because it's going to hurt somebody else. It's like a marriage. I don't want to be with another guy. It's going to hurt Will. I do it out of my free will. It's a choice that I make. Will you accept that He died for your struggles? Will you align yourself? Will you come back to God and say, sorry, God, sorry that I have forgotten what I have done. Sorry that I have forgotten what you have done.